In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Prayer to Christ the King. O Jesus Christ, I acknowledge Thee as universal King. All that has been made has been created for Thee. Exercise all Thy rights over me. I renew my baptismal vows, renouncing Satan, his pomps, and his works. And I promise to live as a good Christian. In particular, do I pledge myself to labor to the best of my ability for the triumph of the rights of God and of Thy Church. Divine Heart of Jesus, to Thee do I proffer my poor services, laboring that all hearts may acknowledge Thy sacred kingship, and that thus the reign of Thy peace be established throughout the whole universe. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. We are looking at My Catholic Faith, Lesson 76 on Death. And I understand the newer books have a different image than I have. They're both of a cemetery, so we're okay. My older book shows a man and looks like a young girl in the cemetery putting flowers on a grave. And the caption for the image says, "Respect for the dead requires that cemeteries be properly kept. We should remember that the bodies of the buried will one day rise again to join immortal souls and live forever with God. Respect for the dead would also advise us to give up the recent fad of dolling up corpses, painting their faces to make them seem alive, as if they were prepared for some flighty show." Okay, so this is, death is the 11th article of the Apostles' Creed. The first question is, what happens at death? At death, the soul is separated from the body. The soul is judged by God and rewarded with heaven, punished with hell, or sent for a time to be cleansed in purgatory. The body begins to corrupt and returns to the dust from which it came. St. Peter spoke of the body as a tabernacle for the soul. "The putting off of my tabernacle is at hand," from 2 Peter 1:14. At death, the dust returns to its earth from whence it came, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, from Ecclesiasticus 12:7. The only exceptions have been the bodies of our Lord and the Blessed Virgin, which rose to join their souls and are now in heaven. All men must die, because death is a consequence of original sin. Therefore, as through one man sin entered into this world, and through sin death, and thus death hath passed unto all men. From Romans 5:12. By their sin our first parents lost the immortality of the body, for God condemned them to die. "Dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return," from Genesis 3:19. Even Jesus Christ and his mother submitted to death. Number three, no one knows when, where, or how he will die. All we know is that we shall die, and that when our hour strikes, nobody can take our place. God has mercifully hidden from us the hour of our death. If we knew when we should die, we might be overcome by fear when the moment approached. Some, besides, might lead sinful lives in the hope of repenting just before their death. We must therefore always be ready to die. Death comes as a thief in the night. When we least expect it, we must live as if every moment were the last of life, always ready to appear before our divine judge. Therefore, you must also be ready, because at an hour that you do not expect, the Son of Man will come. How should we prepare for death? We should prepare for death by leading a good life, avoiding sin, and doing good. We must keep in God's grace and love, so that when the angel of death comes, we may welcome him as one who takes us home to see the face of our loving Father. The good do not fear death. Let us die with joy, saying to God, as holy Simeon did, "Now thou dost dismiss thy servant, O Lord, according to thy word, in peace." From St. Luke 2:29. Let us imitate St. Paul, who says, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. For the rest there is laid up for me a crown of justice, which the Lord, the just judge, will give to me in that day." From 2 Timothy 4:7 through 8. St. Augustine exclaims, "Oh, how sweet it is to die if one's life has been a good one. for such as he. To die is gain. To the just man, death is only a passing into a better life. It is a journey to his everlasting home, where his heavenly Father dwells. Death is to be feared only by the sinner, for it is the end of his earthly pleasures and the beginning of his eternal punishment. As a man lives, so he dies. Holy Scripture says, as the tree falls, so shall it lie. From Ecclesiasticus 11:3. We should often recall the thought of death and eternity so that we may avoid sin. In all thy works, remember thy last end, and thou shalt never sin. Ecclesiasticus 7:40. Those who put off reforming their lives in the hope of a deathbed repentance are like a traveler who starts packing when the train whistles for departure. Let us picture the death of a just man, one who all his life has done good and avoided evil. He has often seen people taken away suddenly when they least expected it, and made up his mind to be always ready to die and face his judge. He has hoped he would, at the end of his life, die with the last sacraments, a priest and his family by his side. But his obligations have taken him into the wilderness. There he is dying, with only the guide at his side. But he is at peace, and a smile is on his lips, for he is ready to die. Being always in the state of grace, he is ready to meet his judge anywhere, any time. He knows the judge will smile too, and welcome him as a good son, a friend. We should also have our temporal affairs in order when we die. This is why adults should make a will, in order that no confusion may arise as to the disposition of their property after their death. A sudden death is not to be desired, for then we may not be able to put in order our spiritual and temporal affairs. This is why in the litanies we pray, from a sudden and unprovided death, deliver us, O Lord. What are cemeteries? Cemeteries are the burial grounds for the dead. The word cemetery comes from the Greek and means sleeping place. There the bodies of the dead sleep till judgment day. It is the custom to engrave the letters R.I.P., Requiescant in Pace, may he rest in peace, on headstones. Cemeteries are solemnly consecrated. Catholics should be buried in a Catholic cemetery if there is one. At least the grave should be blessed. Some day the bodies of the just will rise in glory and unite with their souls in heaven. Is it befitting their high destiny to bury them like animals in unconsecrated ground? The bodies are buried facing the east as a symbol of the hope the deceased placed in Christ, light of the soul. Cemeteries should be properly kept. They should be such as to invite everyone to go there and pray for those who have fallen asleep in Christ. The Church strictly forbids the desecration of graves and corpses. We should go regularly to the cemetery to see to it that the graves of our beloved dead are clean and well kept, and to pray for them. If when they were alive we liked to visit them, why shouldn't we continue to visit them even now that they are dead? Such visits would attest to our living faith in the immortality of the soul and the resurrection of the body. It is true, the souls of the dead are not in their graves, but the bodies there will some day be inhabited again by the souls. Our prayers in the presence of the bodies are the proof of our love for our dear dead. Apostates, heretics, schismatics, and the excommunicated, suicides, duelists, masons, and public sinners are not permitted to be buried in a consecrated Catholic cemetery. The refusal of the Church to give Christian burial to her bad children does not mean that she sentences them to damnation. Judgment of the dead is in the hands of God. It is merely a public expression of her condemnation of sin and a disciplinary measure so that her other children may avoid falling into such sins. Non-Catholics are not permitted burial in a Catholic cemetery, because since they did not belong to the Church during life, there is no reason for including them in the burial grounds for members of the Church at death. The Catholic cemetery is the family plot of the church, and only members of the family are buried therein. For the same reason, the church permits non-Catholic relatives, as a special concession, and if no scandal would thereby follow, to be buried in family mausoleums, vaults, or plots in consecrated ground. The church forbids cremation of the bodies of the departed, except in cases of epidemics. It is a pagan custom that has become favored by modern materialists and atheists as a sign of denial of immortality. If Catholics ask for cremation, they may not be buried in consecrated ground. Okay. Do we have any questions, comments?
Is it dogmatic that Mary died? Because I think I've heard it, because it says here even Jesus Christ and his mother submitted to death. But I think I've heard before that Mary never died.
All right, that is the question I was going to get to if nobody asked a question. So you asked just the right question. No, it is dogmatic. It is not dogmatic that Mary died. What is dogmatic is that Mary is in heaven now, body and soul. I think the dogmatic definition says at the end of her earthly life, Mary was taken into heaven, body and soul. And we interpret that as that she did not die. The part of the definition says she did not suffer corruption. And I look at separation of the soul from the body as a corruption. It is beginning to fall apart. And if she did not suffer any corruption whatsoever, then her soul never left her body. So there was not that, at least in my humble opinion. So there are many who claim that Blessed Mother died. There's even claims of the sepulcher that the Blessed Mother's body was laid in before she was taken into heaven. And all these pious customs, I say that they are pious customs, but that does not make them true or dogmatic. And I think that's a trap that many Catholics get ensnared in, is you see this saint or that saint said this or did that, and therefore they believe that because that person is a saint or in heaven, they didn't make a mistake. And sanctity does not guarantee infallibility. And many of the saints were mistaken on one or the other points, but never in a, I guess, a dogmatic manner. So what the dogma says is that Mary ascended in, or was assumed into heaven, body and soul, and that is what we must believe. Whether she died or not, that is not a matter of dogma. And I know there are those who want to argue it one way or the other and claim that it is a dogma and declare everybody else with an opposite opinion as being heretics or stupid or whatever, and I don't really like getting into that mentality or even dealing with that mentality. You know, here's what the church said, and we can look up, you know, the exact dogma. Here's what it says. It does not say that she died. It says at the end of her earthly life. Does that imply that she died? Some people will say yes, and others will say no. But I believe at this point it is an open question, open for debate, open for discussion. Not that the debate or discussion is going to change the objective fact of whether she physically died or not. It's just what we want to argue about or debate, I guess, if you will. I found, I don't know if the caption for your image in the newer books was the same, but it said, respect for the dead would also advise us to give up the recent fad of dolling up corpses, painting their faces to make them seem alive as if they were prepared for some flighty show. And I don't know if that's an outright condemnation of our modern practice of the funeral director painting up their faces and the layout and to make them people, because at most layouts, look how she almost looks alive, or he almost looks alive. Look how good they look. They look dead. what is the purpose behind all of that? I don't really know. I haven't given it much consideration, but I did find that very interesting that this catechism seems to pick up on that and point that out, that you know, they've got to wear this or that clothing, get their makeup done and their hair done, and to be arranged in all this, and for what purpose, I don't know. But then on the other hand, we have the condemnation of cremation. All right, so it seems that our modern fads have gone to two extremes, which I think basically any idea, any fashion is inclined to go to the extreme. So on the one extreme, we want to embalm their bodies, preserve them so that their bodies will, I guess, not corrupt as fast, turn to dust and ashes as fast, or that before we put them in the ground that they will still look alive. But even this embalming, you know, I know it's not like the Egyptians where they take out the organs and all of that, simply but replacing their blood with the embalming fluid. I don't know all the details, but we have that extreme where we're trying to preserve the physical body, and then we have the other extreme of cremation where we're trying to basically destroy whatever is left of their physical body. And again, the case-by-case examination of this, we have to ask, you know, what is the intention, what is the desire? The Church has forbid cremation basically because it is a pagan custom, and I've always heard, I didn't hear so much about the pagan custom, but rather that it was a Masonic custom. It was a Masonic idea as a denial of the resurrection of the body, the immortality. But I don't see cremation as a denial, because to me it's no big deal whether our God raises up a body that was embalmed or a body that was cremated, one that is nothing but bones left or one that is nothing but ashes. It makes no difference to God. He can raise both from the dead. We cannot destroy a body beyond God's capacity to restore it on the last day. And so I think really the forbidden of cremation is more in the idea of preventing the promotion of this idea that the body isn't going to rise from the dead, that there is nothing left, that they have died just like a animal, and that there is no immortal soul, there is no immortality, there's no resurrection of the body. But as it mentioned here, the Church has allowed in cases of epidemics, and so there's nothing intrinsically wrong with it, with cremation, other than the fact that the intention to deny the resurrection could be there or interpreted from that. And on the other hand, I've never seen actually a condemnation of the embalming and the viewing of the corpse after they've died, and to make them look lifelike or presentable to public viewing. I haven't really seen anything condemning that outright other than this here. So again, I think we have to deal on a case-by-case scenario of what's going on here. Any other questions, comments?
Your Excellency, in the as far as what was how does that play in where it says Elias was taken up to heaven in a fiery chariot? So basically, I've never read a whole lot about that, but I remember reading that in the Old Testament.
Yeah, I don't know how that fits in here. I would assume that he was taken alive. There's one other in the Old Testament too that is very often interpreted as being taken alive into heaven. I don't know whether this was, you know, it's never a dogma. I guess this is the opinions of different interpreters of the scripture as to what physically has taken place. I think the scripture is pretty vague. and he walked no more among men or was seen no more among men. However that is worded there and what that means, I think it is probably open for interpretation. Another question on death that I've wondered about quite a bit is that when Christ was hanging on the cross, many graves were opened and the dead were seen to walk among the living. It's appointed once for man to die, but what happened to Lazarus? Did he die again? What happened, to the young girl that our Lord raised from the from the dead back to life, or the young man who was being taken out of the gates, the only son of his widowed mother, he was brought back to life. Did they have to suffer death again? What happened to them? Those who walked among the living at Christ's crucifixion during his passion, did they go back into the grave? Did they live? How much longer did they live? And of course, the scriptures are pretty silent on all of that. And I've never really seen even the fathers of the church comment extensively on that, at least nothing that I can recall at this moment. But it has always seemed to me a very interesting question. And again, I think it's more curiosity. If it were something we needed to know, it would be a dogmatic definition. But it's simply a matter of curiosity, I think, at this point. And I think all of this consideration of death should basically point us in the one direction that we need to prepare our own souls for death, and to remind ourselves that we too will die, and we will have to face God on Judgment Day, both at the particular judgment and at the general judgment. And so we must be ready at all times, and I think our Lord makes that clear throughout the gospel readings, that watch and pray. Servants that are being vigilant, the virgins who have their lamps and trimmed and ready and waiting, and that we must always be prepared, because death is going to come to us like a thief in the night. Christ is going to come when we are least expecting it, so we must always be ready, we must always be prepared, and therefore death will never surprise us, but it will be quite welcome to us. I really like so many of the passages of St. Paul, death, where is thy sting? O Lord, when will you free me from this body of death? And as he really longed, I guess, not so much for death, but to be united with Christ. And it just so happens that death is the passageway to be united with Christ, to see God face to face. And I know at least one instance when elderly people like to they're tired of this life and they long for death, and their children, their loved ones do not like to hear that, and they think that they are despairing or what have you. And I did suggest to one elderly lady whose children came to me, and I suggested that instead of saying that she can't wait to die or she's looking forward to death, she should just simply say that she wants to see Jesus. She wants to go to heaven. And that longing, rather than saying, I want to die, leave this earth, it sounds a little better. We put, I think, really a positive note on it, even though in actuality they pretty much mean the same thing. When we have a positive attitude, it doesn't sound so negative to our ears, and we don't, worry as much then. Anything else? Any comments? Okay, it did mention, I didn't specifically say it was the sin of presumption, but I think there's a lot of people who fall into that sin of presumption, thinking, I will convert later on my deathbed. I will be like the good thief and ask for forgiveness right before I die. I'll make this perfect act of contrition right before I die. We're informed that basically the way we live is more than likely going to be the way that we die. If we live as enemies of God, we will most likely die as enemies of God. So as St. Paul would say, now is the acceptable time. Now is the hour of grace. Now is the time to put off the old man and put on the new. If we live in God's grace, we are more likely to die in God's grace. And so that is something we should consider as we think that we must always be prepared for death. The best way is to be ready right now and not think, well, tomorrow I'm going to do this, or later on I'm going to do that. No, don't put off for tomorrow, because you might die tonight. Like the rich man who filled up all his barns and had a whole lot more grain, I guess, to store, so he tears down his barns and builds bigger ones and fills them with all his grain, and then he sits back and tells himself that he can relax now, and he is called a fool in the scripture. For this very night your soul is going to be required of you, and God isn't going to ask, how much grain did you store up, how big a barn did you build. That's irrelevant. What is the state of your soul? That's what's important. Okay. That covers all that I had to say. If we have no more questions, we will end with our act of resignation to the divine will. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. O Lord my God, I now at this moment readily and willingly accept at thy hand whatever kind of death it may please thee to send me, with all his pains, penalties, and sorrows. Benedictio de omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendit super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.